Holy Word, these most precious and beautiful familiar words. We'll read the first 20 verses, and then verses 10 through 12 will be the text for the preaching of God's Word. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. For our confession of faith, let's turn to Lord's Day 14 in the Heidelberg Catechism, page 42 in the back of your Psalter. Notice how beautifully these words tie into the message on original sin that we heard yesterday. And then we'll respond to our scripture reading and confession with Psalter 378, stanzas 1 and 3. What is the meaning of these words? He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, that God's eternal Son, who is and continues true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Spirit, that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted. What profit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity, meaning birth? That he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness, covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. Let us now ask God to bless his word, and then after the preaching of his word, we'll spend a little longer thanking him for his gift of his son. Let us pray. Our almighty God and Father, we would never even be able to call thee our Father unless thy eternal Son came down to earth from heaven and gave himself so that his sonship is shared, and that we as creatures can become the adopted sons of God, just like reflecting the eternal Son of God. What a tremendous mercy and privilege that is. And we hardly know what to say in the light of such stunning generosity, that when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those groaning under the curse of the law. That God so loved the world, the fallen, rebellious, hostile, unable, unwilling world, that he gave his only begotten Son and said to us, "This is my well-beloved Son. Hear him. Unto you is born a Savior." And we pray that as we hear the familiar words, that this message would be things old and things new, that it would ignite in our hearts holy awe, that like the shepherds, we would come with haste and by faith from the pages of the scriptures see everything just the way it was made known to us, and bow and worship this Savior and return to our homes, glorifying and praising God for the things that we have heard and the things that we have received, that we would cherish and ponder them in our hearts like Mary did, that we would marvel at them, that we would delight in them. Help us, Holy Spirit, who delights to take what is Christ's and to show it to and to give it to us. We pray that no matter how many times we've embraced Christ by faith before, we would embrace him gladly again. We pray for those among us who have never taken hold of Christ by faith. Being without Christ when we remember his birth is like being at a 9-course banquet without the food. And we pray for such people. Lord, open their eyes. Give them eyes to see, hearts to understand, faith that reaches for Jesus Christ, lips that joyfully praise God, just like the shepherds who weren't expecting it and suddenly came an unforgettable, life-changing moment. The Savior proclaimed, sought, found, and enjoyed. May that be the case even for those who came not expecting a whole lot this morning. We pray for this fallen world. This is the best news the world has ever heard. And we pray that that good news would do its work today and every day. We grieve, Lord, over the sin that made such a birth necessary. The wretchedness, the foolishness, the sinful heart, the bad record, the polluted lifestyle. We grieve over the way in which we are so warped and so crooked and broken that there was no other way. We marvel at the stunning grace that made it possible. For Christ to become the Creator, to become a creature, is a far greater act of humility than for an angel to become a worm. But what marvelous grace, infinite, without end. Help us, Lord. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 3, 3, 5, and 6. Children, do you remember being told for the first time that your new baby brother or sister had just been born? You remember how you were told? Usually it's your dad or grandma or whoever is taking care of you while mom and dad are in the hospital comes into the room and they say, guess what? You have a new baby brother. You have a sister. And you're just so excited. And the next thing you want to know is, when can we go see him? Or when can I hold her? And if you go to school or church that day, you're telling everyone, aren't you? My mom just had her baby. You remember those days for the rest of your life. Birth announcements are among the most joyful, the most wonderful, the most unforgettable parts of life. And in Luke chapter 2, we find the best birth announcement ever made in this world. God himself is eager to share his joy at the birth of his son, the Lord Jesus, with us. As soon as the baby is born, he sends angels to announce this birth in words that our children have memorized for Christmas programs and in which the older ones have heard so many times you could probably recite the whole chapter off by heart. The angels come to the shepherds in the field of Bethlehem, telling them who was born, what this baby is like, and where to find him. Let us listen this morning to heaven's birth announcement of the Lord Jesus. Our theme is, the Lord announces the birth of his son to the shepherds. We see that he arouses and calms their fears. He tells them their Savior has been born, and he gives them what they need to find this Savior. We read again those beautiful, familiar words, so old and yet so full of marvel and of life. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In that sentence, we're told the birth of Christ. But John Calvin reminds us the birth of Christ would miss its purpose if God didn't proclaim it and make it known to men. Because it's through hearing the gospel of Christ that God brings people to salvation. And the way in which God chose to announce this birth seems totally unsuited to the birth of the King of Kings. We've heard these words so many times that we don't often stop to think about just how startling they are. And that can keep us from understanding them. It could make us read right past what's going on, read right past the fear without any fear and awe, and right past the joy without being joyful. So who on earth did God choose to be the first ones to hear the birth of his son? You know what happens when a princess is born in the royal house in the Netherlands? There's a press conference, and the king announces it. And then he comes out holding the little one, and the media is allowed to see, and the pictures are flashing all over the news and social media. But who does God choose? Shepherds. Shepherds? Not a king, not the priest in the temple who prayed the form prayers every day for God to send Messiah, not the Bible teachers and rabbis who ought to know more than anyone the importance of this birth. They would be the best witnesses, right, to be able to say, God has done what he promised in his word. Shepherds. Well, some would say the shepherds are chosen because they're among the pious few left in Israel who are spiritually ready for the coming of Messiah, who are poor in spirit and hungering for the Savior, convicted of their sins and prepared by the Holy Spirit to be ready for Christ's birth. But Luke doesn't actually say that. And saying that could raise unnecessary barriers between us and the wide open, generous preaching of the gospel of this passage. Christ may be proclaimed not just to people who are spiritually prepared. Other writers say the shepherds were looked down on and despised by the people. Of course, David had once been a shepherd, but in the times of the Roman Empire, they were even forbidden to testify in court because they were found to be ignorant, superstitious, and unreliable. Why would you make them witnesses? Who would believe them? The angel says to them, I have news for the entire people. But God passes by the great and honorable of Israel to find the unlowly, the lowly and the unlikely. And as if that wasn't unlikely enough, the Lord appears to them in a way that terrifies them. They are scared stiff. You know, that defies the marketing experts and church growth gurus, because you're not supposed to scare people to win them. And how are you going to win them if the first thing you have to tell them is not to be afraid because you frightened them? But if you stop to think how the Lord makes this birth announcement, then we see once again the wisdom of God wiser than the foolishness of men. Shepherds are in the fields with their flocks in the countryside in Bethlehem. It was harvest time. The crops had been brought in, and the shepherds would stay out in the fields and their flocks would graze in the stubble and straw that was left behind. The weather was also mild enough that they could spend the nights there and not need the sheepfold. They're doing what they've done countless nights before, keeping watch over sleeping flocks. And suddenly they are startled and completely terrified. We read, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel didn't gradually approach so that they could see a light getting brighter. He was suddenly there in blazing glory. And whatever the normal appearance of an angel is, this was not the normal appearance. They didn't just see an angel, but an angel surrounded by the glory of the Lord. And they are terrified. Why? Because the glory of the Lord always has that effect on us. The words, the glory of the Lord, are used so often, they're Christianese, that we don't always stop to think about them. What does it mean? Well, first, it describes this glory as light. They're in the dark of night. And suddenly the light blazes. Imagine being in a dark room, being almost asleep, and suddenly someone switches on in a very bright spotlight. What do you do? You instinctively cover your eyes and your face and you bow your head away from the source of light because your eyes aren't used to the light. Light is not something you welcome suddenly when you're in the dark. And that's why the Lord does this. He makes His glory visible like this, so that instinctively the proper response would be reverence and awe. But the glory of God also refers to God making people aware of His presence, that He's there. Think of some examples. Remember Mount Sinai? The smoking, shaking, rumbling mountain. The glory of God like a devouring flame and furnace touching down on the shaking mountain. Psalm 114 describes the effect. The mountain shook and the hills skipped and the Jordan River fled. And the psalmist asks in this song, what's wrong with you, O sea? Why did you flee? Why, O mountains, did you skip like sheep? And then he answers the question, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. When you become aware of God's presence, you feel small, like a little creature before a great and mighty God, like a little piece of dust in the hands of a God who can do with you whatever He wants. And that's why the shepherds bow themselves when the glory of God shines. They're creatures in the presence of the Creator. But there's one more reason, most important of all. They're afraid because they're pierced with an awareness of their sinfulness. Remember Isaiah 6? The prophet saw the Lord high and lifted up in a vision. He saw the glory of God surrounding Him there. The angels, the holiest of the greatest of the angels, covering their faces as they call to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the prophet falls on his face and he cries out, woe is me, I'm coming apart. I've seen the King and I dwell as an unclean man among unclean people. Children, imagine you're in the upstairs window in your house and you see a bunch of police cars with flashing lights come up to your driveway and surround the house with agents with guns in their hands and the SWAT team. Would you be afraid? Now, if you're an innocent person living in a free and just society, you don't need to be. But if you're guilty, if you're an escaped prisoner who killed a policeman, then you are sore afraid. And that is who we are as sinners, criminals, deserving to be pursued by the justice of God. Everyone in Scripture who saw the glory of God responded this way, no matter how close to God they had been in their life. It's terrifying because the utter holiness of God makes you aware that God can't stand the least sin, that He must punish it. Sinners in the presence of a holy God are like pieces of straw in the presence of a forest fire. God wanted His glory to shine like this over the shepherds. And He wants His glory to blaze among us this morning through His Word. If you've never feared God, then you don't have a clue who God is. Remember the beautiful words of Amazing Grace. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Do you realize who God is? If you know God, the living God, you know what it's like to say, woe is me with Isaiah. That's not gloomy negativism. That's unavoidable reality in the presence of the God of glory. You know, sometimes you'll hear people tell each other, you know, we're pretty good. Mankind is basically good and decent. And they think God thinks the same thing of them. That He's satisfied with how they live. But once you become aware of who God really is, His presence drives such nonsense utterly out of your head. And He makes it clear in a moment, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wrath of God must be revealed from heaven against sinners. God must hold our sins against us, because that's who He is. And that's the effect of the glory of God as it blazes suddenly in the fields of Bethlehem. Is it any wonder the shepherds are terrified? They thought it was all over. But God doesn't leave them to their fear. Nor does He leave us to ours this morning. The angel immediately says, fear not. And here's the Christmas gospel. To people who have every reason to fear, God says, fear not, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings. And the literal word in the Greek is, I gospelize you. Good news of great joy to all people. God comes in glory, but not to destroy and consume, to comfort, to reassure trembling shepherds. Over against the terror in their minds, the angel says, here's the joy of the gospel. They're sore afraid, but God has something to say to them that's reason for such great joy that the joy will drive away and replace the fear completely. It's possible now for people to stand in the presence of God without fear. For God comes to tell them so Himself. That's why He sends His angel to the fields of Bethlehem. That's why the glory of God blazes around them first. They need to hear that it's now possible for people to be in the presence, sinners in the presence of a holy God, without fear and with great joy. There's access to God through Jesus Christ for all people. And God Himself can't wait for the news to get out. And the very night, therefore, of Christ's birth, He's already at work with the joyful news. Fathers, remember, making those phone calls from the hospital room, texting perhaps, or sending a picture to the grandparents, to closest friends. We have a baby. You might even have awakened a few people from their beds in the middle of the night. And we see here in the Father heart of God the same joyful desire to tell people about the birth of His Son. His heart is bursting with eagerness that sinners would know what has happened for them in the fields of Bethlehem. He wants these men to be joyful at that moment, to share in the joy of God, the joy that God can be safely among sinful men through the birth of His Son. Even for shepherds, for the lowliest, for all people. The gospel of Christmas is given by God to turn such fears into greatest joys. Are you discouraged by your sins? Does the holiness and greatness of God make you tremble at the thought of meeting Him and of being in His presence? Has the rock-bottom exposition of our sinfulness the last few weeks made you tremble? Well, here's good news for trembling people. God has sent His Son into this world to turn fear and sorrow into rejoicing. The message that echoed in the fields of Bethlehem 2,000 years ago is just as relevant, and the news is just as good today. It is good news that takes away fear and that brings joy to sinners. And these words preached are just as trustworthy as they were spoken to the shepherds. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. And that's our second point. He tells them their Savior is born. The angel doesn't reassure them without reason. He doesn't hand out stickers saying, don't worry, be happy. He gives them the only reason to believe the joyful gospel of fear not. God has provided a Savior. What is the gospel of a Savior? That tells us, by the way, that the gospel is not a message of what you and I have to do, provide, pay, or experience in order to save ourselves, but of what God does to save condemned, helpless sinners. It's a gospel of pure grace. How comforting that is once you've realized who God is in His glory. Because you realize at that moment, this is exactly the kind of Savior I need. I don't need a message of how I can earn God's approval. That possibility is forever driven out of people's hearts in the presence of the God of glory. That's why even the prophet Isaiah, why even the apostle John in the New Testament are afraid when they see this glory, because it's painfully clear. Nothing can save a sinner from this righteous God in His anger. Every other problem fades in the light of a holy God who punishes sin. Nowhere can you hide from His searching eyes. Nothing you can do can survive His glorious presence as a sinner. The news of the angel is not that sinners have it wrong to tremble. Nor is it that God is only love and would never dream of counting our sins against us. It's instead that the same God of glory has given a Savior. He knows we can't do anything to save ourselves. And so He sent someone who can save us from ourselves, who can do for you what you can't do. This is good news of greatest joy. But what kind of a Savior is Jesus Christ? Well, we're told here in our text that He's an able Savior and a willing Savior. The angels tell the shepherds how able God's Savior is by using words they knew as Israelites. They were used to having small s saviors in the Old Testament, judges and kings. When they ran stuck and made a mess of things, then God would send someone to rescue them. Now, they couldn't save Israel ultimately from its sins or exile, but they were pictures of the Savior to come. This Savior is different. In the first place, He's called Christ. That means anointed. When men of God were installed in office in the Old Testament, they would have the holy anointing oil poured on them. Expensive, rare, perfumed oil. A symbol of the Holy Spirit. And just like that king was dripping and covered with that oil at that moment, the Lord is filling that king with His Holy Spirit. It's God's Spirit working through God's man. And that's why He could do things for the people on behalf of God that no ordinary person could. Anointing means the power of God is at work in this man. And this is who Jesus Christ is. The one through whom God saves. The shepherds and everyone who hears the gospel are being told God has equipped this Savior and given Him everything He needs to do the delivery. And the perfect ability of Christ to save is made clear in the second title to describe the Savior. He's not just Christ, He's the Lord. Means the ruler of all. Psalm 110 describes him like this. And it's also used in the Old Testament to describe God. The shepherd is telling the angels telling the shepherds, the Savior's not just another deliverer. He's the Lord. He's God's Son. God Himself come down to save, ruling as Lord over all things. Therefore, He can do whatever it takes to save those who need saving. The most needy sinner under His Lordship can be saved by His grace. Everything God has ever said about salvation is possible because of Him. And this message of complete deliverance is the thing the world needs most. There are so many forces at work thinking they can find lasting security for humanity. But whether presidents or prime ministers or premiers or the United Nations, they're all limited by human corruption, human weakness, and human foolishness. They can never provide security in the presence of the God of glory. None of them can give us access to God. They can't bring rest to one guilty conscience or save one lost person. But this Savior can. He's God's man. He's fully equipped. He's an able Savior who can bring His own into the presence of God and deliver from fear and turn the fear of sinners in before a holy God into great rejoicing through His work. And when you're safe in the presence of God, then you're safe no matter what and no matter where. You realize what this means? In a world where we begin to read the headlines and wonder what's going to happen next, a world increasingly hostile, Christ is able to save. And once He's your Savior, you're secure no matter what. But the angel doesn't just show that the shepherds have an able Savior. He proclaims to them the joyful news of a willing Savior. Do you see how eager God is? To bring the message to the shepherds, not in general terms, but in personal terms. Unto you is born this day a Savior. They're the very first words the angel says, unto you. Now, what an unusual birth announcement that is. Children, when your mother has a baby, do you run up to your friends at church or school and say, guess what? My mom just had a baby and it's yours. Your friend would say, well, I'm happy for you, but it's not my baby, it's your baby. But this is what God does. His Son has been born. And He doesn't send an angel to say, unto me, God in heaven is born. No, this comes to the shepherds and says, to you is born this day a Savior. This is good news of great joy for all the people. Unto you. Hearing about an able Savior does you little good. If you're not sure whether He's willing to save you personally and whether He will receive you if you call on Him and believe in Him and transfer your trust to Him. Imagine a crowded waiting room back in the days when dads were not allowed to witness the birth of their children. And so there's seven anxious dads wearing a hole in the linoleum as they pace back and forth. And then the nurse comes in and says, you have a son. Now, they would look at each other and say, well, which one of us do you mean? You see, an able Savior, without you knowing He's willing, is not and cannot be good tidings of great joy to all people. You know, there are people who struggle with conviction of sin. They long for, they know they need God's salvation. They hardly dare to hope it could be for them. They're like these shepherds of ancient Israel in their own minds, unreliable, unworthy. Maybe that's you listening. You say, could it really be for me? Sometimes you say, I dare to hope, and sometimes all I have is fear. The angel is sent to proclaim the Savior so clearly that no one needs to misunderstand. The shepherds are told, fear not. unto you is born a Savior. This is news that's generally to spread to all the peoples, but on the other hand, to be declared in the most personal terms, unto you is born this day a Savior. How can this be? Well, what about election and sovereign grace then? Isn't it true that the Savior comes to save His people only? Yes. And yet the promise of this salvation is extended to every single person on earth. And God promises that each and every person who comes to Him by faith in His Son will be received. And none of them will be turned aside. And God won't say, yeah, but you're not elect and born again, and I didn't mean you. That is impossible in light of this text. No one can apply to such a Savior without being received and receiving what he seeks. The promise of the gospel is free and broad and personal. Unto you. Unto you. Everyone who's listening may hear this call, this birth announcement. It's not just for God. It's unto you has been born a Savior. You may be conscious of your sin and consider yourself unworthy and so helpless before the God of glory that you can't appear before Him. Weakened by a thousand sins, troubled by a sinful heart, a body and mind broken by the consequences of sin. But none of this may get in the way of the gospel news of this text. Unto you is born a Savior. And on the authority of this text, the preacher of the gospel can find the most lowly, the most guilty, and even the most rebellious and careless person who isn't asking for salvation and say there's a God in heaven who's the able Savior and who gladly receives all those who come to Him. Unto you is born a Savior. You know, if you have the tradition as a family of opening gifts together, whenever in this month you do that, if there's a present in the pile that has no name on it, then everyone wonders, well, who's it for? Well, the announcement of Christ's birth isn't blank. It's got a name on it. And that name is you. So much so. Do you still doubt? Read it again. Read it till your doubts melt away. Read it till you hear no more objections and no more excuses and no more obstacles in your heart. Unto you is born a Savior. So speaks the angel of God on the authority of God Himself, so much so that He gives them lastly a sign, and that's our third point. The Lord has reassured the shepherds. He's told them the Savior's been born for them. And He concludes His announcement by giving them a sign. A sign that will set this child apart from every other. Why does God give them a sign? Is it not enough to tell them their Savior has been born? Well, the Lord doesn't give them a sign to prove the words are true. He gives them a sign so that they would find this child who is also the Savior. He's telling them how He may be found so that the shepherds will become seekers. And finders. Christ doesn't hide Himself in the preaching of the gospel. God doesn't hide Him and put Him out of sight and out of reach. And if He remains hidden to you, it's because of your own wrong ideas and words, not because of His. And this also teaches us a very important principle of the gospel. It's just as important as the broad and general and personal call and promise of the gospel to you. The promise comes to all who hear the gospel, but the salvation promise doesn't come to all who hear. It comes to those who seek and find. He tells us, God tells us how He's brought salvation near in Jesus Christ, but He says you must seek Him till you find Him. Only those who seek until they find are saved. Many to whom this salvation is announced and promised do not receive it because they don't seek it. What is the sign the shepherds receive so that they can find the Savior? A sign they're given by the angel is He can be found in Bethlehem, the city of David. as David's great heir, fulfilling the promises that we sang about in Psalter 241. But he's wrapped in swaddling clothes and in a feeding trough for an animal. A greater contrast can scarcely be imagined. The Savior, who is Christ and Lord of all, with all power in heaven and on earth, is laying in a cattle trough. And here's the wonder of the gospel. The Son of God comes to earth, but as the poorest of the poor, unheralded by kingly palace or royal robes, uncelebrated by kings and princes and emperors and nobles, no press conference or worldwide fireworks display. The Son of God, who comes from the glory of heaven, is in a feeding trough wrapped in rags ripped from a worn-out outfit. Those were the outfits used only by the poor. The Son of God, in whose hands the world still is, has now also infant hands that can't grasp anything bigger than a finger or a pencil stub. Can such a pauper be a king? You know, don't you? He had to be born lowly because our sins have made us utterly poor. He had to be born in all the effects of sin, become the neediest, like the neediest sinners, except without sin of his own. Sent as the substitute for the guilty and the helpless and the bankrupt, can save only by taking all of this upon himself so that his people can have access to the glory of heaven. What a staggering humbling and emptying of himself of the Son of God to that lowly condition that would reach its climax in the utter bankruptcy and agony of the cross, suffering as the substitute for his people, and therefore able to save to the uttermost. He is strong to save because of his lowliness. But that didn't stop the shepherds from seeking or finding. They said, "Let's go quickly and see this thing the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste, and everything was exactly the way the angel said. And they returned, praising and glorifying God for the things that they had seen, as it was told them. Blessed are all who seek like they did, and blessed are all who find like they did. Once again, the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men, and the weakness of God is stronger than the strength of men. Have you found this lowly Savior? That's also the message of Christmas. Seek him till you find him. And he's not hard to find. We can no longer go to a manger in Bethlehem. How then shall we seek him? He can still be found as the most lowly Savior in the utter simplicity and beauty of the gospel in the pages of the Word of God. At the foot of the cross, you can bow there when you're reading his word or hearing it preached. You can find him there. You don't need to look for some grand, fantastic display of emotional or experiential fireworks. But you can find him in the simplicity of the scriptures, where you bow as a sinner helplessly before the Lord of glory and come to Christ to renew your corrupt heart, to forgive your guilty record, and to make holy your unholy lifestyle. Seeking him in any other way means you're seeking too high to find a lowly Savior. You may bring even your unbelief and hardness of heart. For unto you is born a Savior who is able and willing through the power of his Holy Spirit and the proclamation of the Word of God in all its simplicity to do everything that needs doing about your sin and need. Have you found this lowly Savior? It is of highest importance that you seek him and find him while he still is to be found. Now the gospel is, fear not, unto you is born a Savior. But the day will come when that message no longer applies, when he will say to all those who refused him, now you must fear forever. Then he will not find you, be found as a lowly Savior, but he will find you as the judge of heaven and earth. Seek him while he's to be found, while you hear his word, unto you is born a Savior. Have you already found him? Then set your heart again on such a Savior. Listen to how Calvin says it. Let us learn to be so delighted with Christ alone that the appreciation of his grace would overcome and remove all the fears and distresses of the flesh. The more you do that, the more you will do what the shepherds did when they came and when they found. They returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard, even as it was told to them. Do you want to know if you found him? The heart of someone who's found a lowly Savior cannot but resound with the same voice of praise to God for undeserved grace. This message of complete and lasting deliverance is one our country and our neighbors need to hear. Many of them seek their joy today only in family, food, and festivity. I was reading on a blog. I like to do that to be in touch with the culture. It's not a Christian blog. And someone had posted a link saying, what are you going to do to survive being with family members you don't like? And one person said, well, the person I can't stand is myself, and the only solution is drinking. It's all the world can give you. And guess what? When you wake up with a hangover, you're still there. Many seek their joy today in all kinds of things, family and food and festivity. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ has been so often buried under an idolatrous commercial holiday without people realizing what the word Christmas means. Does not the thought of their eternal ruin not move you to tell them as the shepherds did, telling everyone they met, rejoicing and praising God? Let us not be silent. Their salvation depends on hearing the word of God. The Savior is glorified by it. Surely he is worthy to be honored this way by your lips too. Is he not? Amen.